Good morning. Thank the Lord to all His blessing for all His blessings to us. Very thankful to be here this morning. Very appreciative of the wonderful meeting that we've already had. I feel like that I've received some good things to take with me. I trust you all have too. Appreciate the singing and the Holy Spirit, as was already mentioned, the messages. I have a thought this morning that I'd like the Lord to help me with, and really about the only thing I can say at the end of it is, Lord, help me. It's something that I believe that we can all take heed to. I'm going to write a few things on the board. I'd like to discuss, by the help of the Lord, and appreciate your prayers, I'd like to discuss the odd-sounding subject of recipes. You know, there's a recipe for everything in the universe. For any kind of a product, anything that we use, anything that we see, even the elements themselves have a recipe. The elements themselves, by themselves, such as gold. You have something that's made of pure gold. There's a recipe for that. It's nuclear, not chemical. But if you, and I don't want to get too technical, and I don't understand it all myself this morning. But what makes gold gold is the number of protons that's in the nucleus. And if you take one of those protons away, which can't be done in a normal chemical reaction, but it produces an entirely different element. You add a proton to it, another entirely different element. Water is character or depicted by that those letters right there. Water has two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen. Anybody know what that is? Hydrogen peroxide. Is hydrogen peroxide anything like water? It's wet. It's liquid. And that's about all. Hydrogen peroxide does a totally different thing. Can you drink it? Can it quench your thirst? No, it can't. It's not real stable either. If you leave it in a, if you leave it out, a bowl of it out in the sunlight, it'll turn back into water, and that other atom of oxygen will escape into the atmosphere. We have a little outdoor play kitchen for my children. And they make bread and cakes out there, but they don't use the same ingredients that my wife does when she makes bread. Doesn't smell the same, and it doesn't look quite the same, and I don't know if it tastes the same, but I doubt it. They use sawdust. We have a lot of sawdust around our place, and they use sawdust and they mix it with water. You know, really fine sawdust looks just like flour. You really, if I was to take a belt sander and apply it to this wood or that altar bench right there, and then scoop up the sawdust that I left behind, you'd be hard pressed to tell it from flour. It doesn't really, depending on the species of wood, it might not smell any different, and it looks about the same. The consistency is about the same. You can put it in a jar and it looks just like flour. When you go to bake it though, with all the other ingredients, you're not going to get the same product. And I want to I want to just spend a little time talking about ingredients in something this morning. You know, different ingredients make different products. If you, and there are ingredients in everything in the universe. God made laws, and those laws don't, they're not really variable. This right here, water. Well, I've got hydrogen peroxide right there, but now we're back to water again. Whenever you have a series of events or a series of ingredients, the product is exactly, it is always precisely what the ingredients are. It's not a little bit different. If you have a chemical reaction, and then the next time you do the same experiment, the chemical reaction is a little bit different. You know why? Because the process of creating that reaction was a little bit different. The laws of God, whether physical or spiritual, always produce the effects that they produce the same effects. There's not any variance to it. And so you can take things that are in science and you can, if you know the laws, you can send a man to the moon with them. You can send a craft out to Pluto to orbit around it and then send pictures back so we can see and gather temperature out there and gather the radioactivity of the particles that you encounter out there and things like that. You know, if we had a vague understanding of what the laws are, or, and we do about a lot of things. Science doesn't know everything, obviously. They're learning more and more. I enjoy that kind of thing. But you know, if the laws themselves were kind of wishy-washy, if you want to put it that way, if they weren't dependable, if they were variable, you couldn't do the, they couldn't do the things that they do. There's recipes to our life, too. There's recipes for worship. There's recipes for spiritual success. There's recipes for everything that we do in this life. What if I was to take a piece of, or some of the flour that my wife has in her pantry, and then I took half of the flour needed to make a loaf of bread, and then for the other half, I put sawdust from the children's kitchen in it. Different product, right? What if I just took a quarter? What if I had 3/4 of the flour I needed, and I took 1/4 of sawdust, and I put it in there? And you can get littler and littler, and probably what would happen is, the less and less I put in there, the closer I would get to bread. But I've been amazed at some of the things that have been done. When I was a child, my mama had a rule that if she was baking bread in the house, no running or jumping because it might make the loaf go flat in the oven. See, that's all part of the it's not just the ingredients that go in it, but it's the process. It's the conditions that it's subjected to when it's baking. It's how good the flour is. If it's not, it can't be stale. I don't know all the things about it, but there are things that can hurt that final product. Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know what follows from that? The ones that are not pure in heart will not see God. I'd like to leave us this morning with a warning. Something to think about. Let's go to Luke, the 16th chapter and the 10th verse. I don't know your life this morning. I don't know what all is in your life. I don't know what ingredients you've put into it. And I don't know the products you're getting out of it. My prayer, my hope is that the Lord will speak to each one of us individually as we have need. So in Luke 16, Jesus had spent quite a bit of time in the 15th chapter and in the 16th chapter giving instruction to people, to the people that were there listening to him. He told the story about the unjust steward. Told different things, and we're not going to get into all that. But at the end of it, in Luke 16 in the 10th verse, he finished it all up by saying, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So he was telling them all these things, and this is what he finished up with, but he had just finished giving them a lot of instruction. But then look at what the next verse says. It said that the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all those things and they derided him. Okay, so we just read the scripture, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus was there, right there with them. And he was giving them, I appreciate so much the Holy Spirit. But have you never wanted to just be able to sit down there in person and listen to what Jesus had to say? Am I the only one that has thought, you know, these people are some of the luckiest guys in the world to be able to be there with Jesus and hear whatever he had to say? I don't blame Mary a bit for wanting to sit at his feet and hear every word, because Martha didn't hear all his words. There were words that he had to say. She didn't hear him. Now, I'm not saying that everything, Martha had to fix supper, but she was trying to do all this elaborate stuff, and she was running around and all worried, and she was more concerned about having a perfect meal than hearing everything that Jesus had to say. But Mary, I don't believe she was being lazy. I doubt she was lazy at any other time, and not here either. But he had things to say, and she had ears to hear. And her heart was pure, and it was perfect. And the Lord taught her some things. Well, in right here, it says the Pharisees also. See, Jesus had a lot of things to say, and they heard what he said. They heard everything that he said. But they had an element inside them that prevented them from being able to receive the benefit of the words that Jesus had to say. Amen. And so the product that came out was something that was vile. It was something that they missed. Do you see my point here? When we have things that are inside and we let them fester and grow, and we have, whether it's covetousness or selfishness or whatever, and I'm going to balance this out in a little bit. But the Pharisees did not have a pure heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The reason that the pure in heart will see God is because that those kind of people are the ones that are able to hear the things that Jesus wants to tell us so that we'll get to His heaven. And so there were things that Jesus wanted. He wanted the Pharisees to hear this too. And they did hear it, but they weren't able to take it in. That's why he said, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's not that he had respect of persons, but he had things to tell them, and there were certain people that weren't able to receive it. Because the first step in going to heaven is that we have to turn our hearts toward God. Even if we're not saved, we have to turn our hearts in that direction. "Lord, I want you to deal with me. I want you to, even if we, maybe my grandma, when she was a teenager, she got to the point, Sister Sylvia, she got to the point where she said, she told the Lord, 'I don't want you to deal with me anymore.' You know, the Lord is a gentleman. He didn't do it. He stopped dealing with her. She could go to camp meetings and the Lord would deal with other people. She could sing the altar call songs and she could sit there in the messages and not feel anything. We heard last night that conviction is a blessing from the Lord. It's not anything to shy away from or be scared of. It's not anything to be ashamed of. It's something that is a vital part in us being able to reach heaven. In us being able to have a clear conscience and a clear heart and be able to be used of the Lord and to maximize the full potential of what the Lord put you and I here to do, we have to have a pure heart. The Lord made us flesh. And He made us... And when we get saved, there are giants in our lives. And when we get saved, those giants don't just disappear and get destroyed. And I'm not talking about the things that we don't know about that the Lord's going to deal with us about, because it's a process that happens all of our life long. I have lots of room to grow, and so do you. I'm talking to everyone here. But I'm talking about the ones that have things in their heart that won't really let the Lord come into that corner of their life. Did you know when that happens, when we have that element, then everything that we put out, the product is going to be tainted. Our worship will be tainted. Our child training will be tainted. Our business practices will be tainted because the ingredients of what makes up our life and what we do will not be pure before God. Do you see what I'm saying? So in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, it talks about people. It says in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And why is that? This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. I'm not going to read this whole list, but maybe I'll pick out a few of these. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And do you notice the wording here where it says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? It's people that say, I love God, but there are things, and you know, I wonder what would happen if Brother Marty read a scripture last night was talking about the shock collar on the dog. And what would happen if every time that we did something amiss, that thing, that we would have something that would zap us. And I got to wondering, you know, the power of the Lord is the only thing that can keep us pure. I think it would take more than a shock collar for our hearts to be pure. We might be able to figure out how to do all the right things, but for our hearts to be pure, we need the Lord. We need His power to help us. It says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you know that every one of you here and I have a list of things that are the most important to us? Then we have some other things that are also very important, but they're not quite as important. We have a hierarchy of importance in our life. And everybody doesn't have the same list. And the product is the sum, no more, no less, of all the ingredients. What we do in life is always an accurate reflection of our priorities. That's just the way it works. The ways that we spend our time, the things that we spend our money on, the things that we do, the things that we listen to, the ways that we speak, the thoughts that we think. Now, we have the devil. And he tempts us. And I don't want to really get into that. Temptation itself is not sin. And I don't want some people, the devil, to start going around and accusing people because, oh, I dropped this thought in your mind. Well, you must not have a pure heart. The devil can do all kinds of things to our minds Thank the Lord we have the power to not do the things that He tempts us to do. And we also have a lot to do with how much room the devil actually has to work in our lives and in our minds. But that's not really what I want to dwell on. I want to drop down to the seventh verse. It talks about these people, about these men that shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, all that. But then in the seventh verse, we have the same thing that we just read about in Luke. It said ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because there are elements in there that prevent that from happening. Do you know that it doesn't matter how smart you are this morning? It doesn't matter who your father and your mother were and what kind of heritage you have. The people that don't have a pure heart are not going to be able to get the information that they need to make wise decisions and to accurately interpret the Word of God so that they can get to heaven. That's why the pure in heart are not, the unpure in heart are not going to see God. I just want to go to Proverbs. And read maybe Proverbs and Ecclesiastes a little bit. Proverbs 11 and 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now let's go to Proverbs. I want to go back to the 11th chapter, but I want to get something else in the 15th chapter first. Proverbs 15 and 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. I want to go back to the 11th chapter. 11 and 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. If you look back up at the 25th verse, it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. One thing that I've thought about children, and I'm not up here this morning to try to do any child training because I don't have any children that are grown. But I want to give you a couple things to think about this morning. In the English language, we have around the average person speaks, uses around 30,000 different words. How did you teach your children how to talk? They just learned, didn't they? You ever wondered how those children learn all of those distinct words? By the time they're 2 or 3, they can understand it and say an amazing amount. And I think that they can understand a lot before they ever articulate it. I have a son that's a little over 1 year old, and it's amazing what he understands already. They understand what you're saying, the words. They figure out what each word means by context and by memory. So they, you say, are you hungry? And then they can remember that word is always precedes having something put in their mouth, usually. And the different contexts that things are in, they're able by deduction to figure out what each word means. It's amazing to me. You ever thought about that? How they can figure it out? I'm going to tell you what else children figure out. If they can do that, and that's quite a feat, to be able to learn an entire language, most of it before they're 4 years old, they're able to figure out the recipes of what we're trying to say. There's other recipes they're able to figure out too. Do you know that they're able with astonishing accuracy to discern our priorities? and what makes up what's important to us. If I have a piece of furniture and I tell my children every day, I tell them every day, this is a treasured thing. I got this piece of furniture. It's over 100 years old. It's valuable. I cherish it. I care about it more than any other thing in this house. Children, I want you to understand how important this piece of furniture is. We can't do anything to mar it. We have to take care of it. You know, they can hear me say that every day. But if they catch me one day standing on it to get a jar of pickles out of the pantry, and then they catch me the next day taking it outside for something, and then I forget and I leave it in the rain, I can tell them, I can say, well, I had to have the pickles. And I can say, well, I forgot that it was raining. You know what they're going to say in their minds? That's not as important as Daddy says it is. And so when we tell our children, we want to love God in this house. We serve God here. My life is God's. Children, I want you to follow the Lord. But yet, we have other ingredients, elements in our life that take precedence over following the Lord. And in our business dealings, we will go and we'll say, hey, look at this I got. Look at this that I was able to get. Or they hear Mama and Daddy arguing about this. You know what the conclusion they come to is? God isn't as important as them having this right here. God is not as important to them as getting able to enjoy this in life. God is not as important to them as being all set up and having all their ducks in a row. They might not be able to even think those kind of words in their head. But mark my words, the priorities that we have are going to be made manifest in our children's minds. They're going to know what's important to us. And that is why the Scripture says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And he that hateth gifts shall live. He that is merciful doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Because the things that we do, even if we say, no, we're not doing this, our children grow up to perceive, you know what? This and this and this is normal. And that's what they're going to do. I know that they have their own choices to make. But you know, we have a whole lot to do with the opportunity they have to make the choices that they make. I just want to leave that with you this morning. In a trial, a jury trial, there are, when you go to be a juror, one of the questions, I haven't been a juror yet, but I've heard that one of the questions that they ask is, do you have any affiliation with the accused? And if you do, then you are excused from being on. Is that right? I believe that's correct. If you have any affiliation, you know why? Because that affiliation, what you can try to be the most fair that you can be. But when you have an affiliation with something like that, subconsciously, or maybe not so subconsciously, it produces an element in there that they don't want in the trial. They want a fair and impartial trial. And the only way to do that is to get people that don't have an ingredient in there that will skew it one way or the other. You know, the Lord is interested in us being able to give Him our whole selves without anything mixed in there. I think about the ingredients that can be in our lives. And I want us to also remember, as we're talking about this here, that the different ingredients make different products. And so when we come together to worship the Lord, I want to talk a little bit. Let's go to Matthew 6. First verse of Matthew 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So we have some ingredients here that people put into their lives. Do you know that sometimes the product on the surface, if it has different ingredients, it looks the same to a certain extent. You know that there is a big difference between wanting to be holy and wanting to appear holy. And the product is vastly different. Paul said, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, then I give my body to be burned. And I have all this faith. But, well, if I do all this for others, but I don't have charity, it's not the motivation behind it. There's other ingredients involved. It profiteth me nothing. And I don't think it does any violence to the scripture to also add that not only does it not profit Paul anything, but it doesn't have the product that grows from it in other people's hearts can also be very different. Whenever a movement, any kind of a religious movement operates and the foundation or one of the main elements is pride, it creates catastrophic effects. Maybe not immediately, but down the road. Whenever there's a marriage that's founded or upon selfishness, you might go along for a time, but it creates catastrophic effects down the road. You can say, well, I'm doing all this for the Lord. But if there's an element in there that I'm really doing this because I want to be seen. See, the Lord has given you and I resources. Every one of us have resources. We have different ones. We have money to use for Him. We have health and strength to use. We're stewards of all this stuff. We have a certain level of influence with the relationships that we have around us. You can maybe think of some other resources, but we have things that the Lord gave us to be stewards of. We have time. That's a big one. And the elements that are in our hearts are going to determine what we do with those resources. So if let's say there's a need over here and there's a need over here, and I have $100. I'm just using money here because it's real easy. It's real easy to understand. We can apply this to any other area in my life. And I have $100. And we have a situation over here that nobody can see. Nobody's going to see if I give the $100 to this need over here. Then we have a situation over here where there's also a need for $100. But kind of along with that, somebody's going to know about it, and you're going to have... Be careful, because the things that are in our hearts, the desire for recognition, the desire to look like I'm a spiritual icon, is going to help to make the decision of what I do with the resources that I have. And we might go over here and we might do this over here, when really the Lord wanted us to do this over here. But because the ingredients in our life are different, then we do this over here. And the Lord said that if we do things that are not out of a pure heart, no matter how many alms, how do you like the idea of expending all your resources, your time and your health and your money and your strength and everything on the things that, well, the Lord said to do this, so I'm doing this, and then not having any kind of reward at the end of it? Well, I kind of like a reward at the end of it. Wouldn't you? But when we have, see, they have a reward too. But the reward is the recognition. The reward is all the things. Actually, all it is the fulfillment of the desires of their heart. You know the Lord will fulfill or will give you the desires of your heart, whether it's good or whether it's bad. The ingredients are the things that produce the product, and the ingredients produce the exact product. I hope this is making sense this morning. Galatians, we read this last night. Maybe we won't turn there for the sake of time, but he said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we heard last night about some of the laws of sowing and reaping. How that we don't just reap the same kind of thing, but we reap it in a much greater sense. That's why in our families and the things that we, our associations, we can plant seeds with ingredients that are of the flesh. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." That's why it says the cruel man, the man that's cruel troubles his own house. You have this element in there that you can say, you know what, I need to punish my child. But then you've got this element in there. Yes, the Bible did say to correct your children and do that kind of stuff. And I don't, again, it's not my burden to do child training this morning. I don't want to get into that. But when those elements are in there, then the children can pick up those elements. And it changes their perception of why we're doing what we're doing. And it gives them a sense of what's important to mama and daddy. And when we have a worship service and those elements are in there, and I'm just gonna give a few things here. I'm not preaching against anybody as to trying to target anybody. But you know, the Lord has dealt with me personally about things like how I sing special songs and things like that, because the Lord does not want us to do anything that points to ourselves. See, that's an element that it ruins the ointment of the savor. The Lord in the Old Testament, He said, "I want you to make this incense." And you know He gave a recipe for that too? It was an exact recipe. And He said, "I want you to put this much of this, and I want you to put this, and then I don't remember all the ingredients." And then He said, "I don't want anybody else to copy it." It was against the law for anyone to copy it. You know, the Lord has a recipe today for us to make incense to Him that smells sweet. And there's a scripture, and we won't turn there, but in Ecclesiastes, it says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." I remember one time I remember one time someone got up to sing a special song. And something happened that was unfortunate. And the way that this individual reacted was so carnal. And it was a public display of the flesh. The reaction was so unlike Christ. You know what it did? It ruined that song. It ruined it for me. I'm sure it ruined it for other people. I'm not going to stand here and tell you what all the motivations were behind that song. I don't know. But I know that there was a dead fly in the ointment. And it ruined what was trying to happen. You know, in the Old Testament, what was the kings, there was a list of kings. You know, one of the defining factors of what made them a good king or not, just about every time, it would say either he did right in the sight of the Lord or he didn't do right in the sight of the Lord. But even when it said he did right in the sight of the Lord, sometimes it would say, howbeit they worshipped, they didn't stop worshipping in the high places. I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. They had groves and they had high places. When the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, the Lord said, I don't want you to worship me like that. I don't want you to appropriate the high places and the groves. They already have altars there. They're all built, save you some time, but I don't want you to use them. When you build an altar, I don't want you to build it out of hewn stone. I want you to build it out of stones that are untouched. Because if you lift up your hand on it, you've polluted it. If that element is in there, you've polluted it. If you engrave all kinds of fancy designs that are of your creation, you've polluted it. I don't want you to go up steps to my altar. I don't want to see your flesh. He gave a list of things that he wanted. I don't want you to use the high places. I don't want you to use the groves. You know, I want to, if you'll give me a little bit of liberty this morning, I believe the Lord showed me why this was like this. You know, we can have high places and groves today in our worship services. The high places, we talked the other day about idolatry and how that the root of idolatry really is self. Whether it's yourself or the person's self that is forcing this worship. And there's a lot to get into there. But the people that, you know, the devil does not mind if you share your allegiance with someone else, just so long as it's not all devoted to God. The people that had the groves and the high places, the groves had a distinct purpose. It was to conceal. It was a concealment for the abominable activities that took place there. It provided an opportunity for that. The high places, they would put a... They did this with the Tower of Babel, and they did this. They would have about a 30-foot altar up there, 25, 30 feet high, and they would walk up steps and they would alter the offering, or they would offer the offering on the top there. You know what the focal point of all that was? The people offering the sacrifice. They had those rites up there and they had those ceremonies, and all the lusts of the flesh were in full display and in full operation in those things. The Lord said, I want you to worship me. And I don't want you to worship anything else. I'm the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. I don't want the element of you worshiping yourself and what you can do and following the flesh in there. I want you to cut down the groves. I don't want there to be the opportunity. You know, there were times that said the king did right in the sight of the Lord and the people were doing right in the sight of the Lord, but they were worshiping still in the groves and in the high places. It was not a guarantee that if they worshiped in the high places and the groves that they were worshiping idols. It wasn't. But you know, it made it that much easier for them to fall into it. Because after a while, they would worship and they had the grove there, so it lended a little concealment for the flesh to work. And then they had the high places that gave an opportunity for the people whoever was offering the sacrifice to have an exalted position where the focal point is actually the one doing the sacrifice. And then the people, the Lord does not want worship services to be about us. He doesn't want them to be about what we have to offer. He wants them to be about the fire that He sends down on our services, because, and it's a direct result of you and I coming to worship Him with pure hearts, and that's what the Lord anoints. We can have altars, but we cannot manufacture the fire. We can lay the wood on, so to speak. And we can bring the offering. We can bring the wood. And we can bring the worship. But we cannot make the fire. That's what the Lord does. That's the Lord's part. And I want to tell you that if we don't have the fire in our services, we don't have anything at all. We can get up there like the prophets of Baal and we can make a big noise. We can do a whole lot more than we do in these services. We could bring a big band here and we could make a lot of noise and we could have a worship atmosphere that's just emotional and we've got this emotional high and we can sway back and forth and we can get to where it feels just like the real thing. But you know, there's a difference between that and the Lord truly blessing our soul, because we come with a pure heart to worship Him. I don't want to be offensive in any way this morning, but you know the Lord does not want any groves or high places in our worship services today. That is why we do not have all the musical instruments and those things. Does that mean that if I worship the Lord with a musical instrument that I'm not saved, that I'm in idolatry? No, it doesn't. But you know, there are elements that we can bring in that will provide the opportunity to make it easy to be able to fall into those snares where elements get introduced that are not like God and that point to ourselves and what we can do and our talents more than they point to the Lord. Yes, the Lord wants us to use what we have for Him, but it's for Him. If whatever we do points to ourself, you know, the Lord's dealt with me about how I sing and the things that I do. You don't have to, you can get rid of all the instruments and you can get rid of, but you know, the opportunity is still there for the elements to creep in, to defile our services. The Lord wants a people, individual vessels, and groups of people to be able to come that have been washed in His blood and filled with His Holy Spirit and are led by the Spirit of God. And those are the times that are irreplaceable in my memory. I have been in services where the Spirit was so sweet, the conviction was real, the fire was there. I've been in those times in this meeting, and I appreciate that. We can't take that for granted, though. It's only the product of us seeking the Lord with all our hearts. James 3, 13th verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's another scripture that says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It talks about love and faith unfeigned, I think another scripture says. When we, you notice where it says that the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy? We think of hypocrisy as such a dirty word. Oh, this person's a hypocrite. And we read about the Pharisees and they were hypocrites. You know what hypocrisy really is? It's not just somebody that is pretending to be a Christian and they're not anything at all. They're not a Christian. If we go and we can go and we can attend the worship services and we can have interaction with others, and if our motivations for doing things, if we're trying to make everyone think that we're a spiritual icon of some sort, but really we have all kinds of, and I know we have our struggles. That's part of, we have to fight. But if we don't have the victory over here, but then we act like we do, and we want everyone to think that we're more spiritual than we really are. And we try to put on this air and we do things to where people will say, you know what, I really, this guy's just, I know the Lord has dealt with me a lot in my life about doing this. The wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. We don't want in our lives any kind of facade. I'm not saying that we should come to church and air all the different struggles that we're having. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living something that, or acting something that we're really not. And that's all it is. That's all I'm saying. Ananias and Sapphira, now they had a more serious case. But they came and they had ingredients that they brought. They had land. They gave land. But it had no reward, at least not the kind they were wanting. Because there was an element in there. They were more ready to have accolades of men than approval of God. And that's really, we think of that as being so awful. We got to watch it though. Now I want to go to one more scripture in John 12th chapter. First verse. It says, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You know, there's a recipe to what he said. You know, there's a recipe behind everything that we say and do. There are motivations that make us say the things that we say and do. Influences, motivations, thoughts in the heart, aspirations, all those things. And a lot of times the things that we say is a combination, not just one thing. Maybe some of the things we say have to do with things way back in our childhood. I'll tell you something. I have a fear of dogs. It's something that I've worked on to conquer, because I have to work in a lot of houses that have dogs. I can't even remember it. When I was maybe about a year old, I had a very bad scare with a big dog. And you know, that still is something that's in me that I have to struggle with, and I have to work to overcome that every time. Lord, help us to be able to see all the things that are why. And you know, there are the grace of God leads us so gently and helps us. But the danger is when we have an opportunity to move up an area and to change our motivation about something, and we don't do it. This is what Judas did. He had motivations in his heart that had nothing to do with trying to further the gospel of Christ. He said, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. and bear what was therein. So there's another translation that says something like, he was a thief and he kept the bag and he would take what was in it. He would take from it. He had it. And so what he said sounded like it was good. This is just common sense. What a waste. The poor need this. And you know, we can do things that look so good and so right, but we can have ulterior motives, things that are behind that, and you know, they're not as hidden sometimes as we might want to think they are. And they weren't hidden at all from Jesus. But there's another motivation here that I want to look at. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." You know, Judas's words from a standpoint of common sense might have been 100% correct. Maybe it wasn't from a reasonable standpoint, maybe it wasn't the wisest thing for her to do that. I don't know. But I can tell you why she did it. Her heart was pure. There is never anything wrong with utterly wasting our life, if I may put it that way, on the Lord. If we do things that maybe aren't the most correct, you know, the Lord will help us with that. But the heart, the reason, the motivations that we do something. In Mark, it has a similar story, and Jesus said, "She hath done what she could." Or in other words, she has done the most. She did all she could. She did the most that she could. She wanted to do something for me, and she did it. He didn't refute what Judas said. He didn't say, you know, the poor could have probably benefited from that. But he said, leave her alone. Don't get onto her. She's not at fault. She did everything she could. Judas, on the other hand, was in trouble with the Lord. Because while he may have been, and I say may because I don't know about this, but he may have been on the right side of the argument or the case here, but his heart wasn't right. It said, "She has come to aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And it's because that she wanted to do all that she could, and she couldn't do a whole lot. Women were more limited in their capabilities back then. She couldn't go with him and just and do the things that some of the other disciples did with him. But she did everything that she could. And Jesus saw that. The widow that gave the two mites. Jesus said, she's given more than all the rich men that came in here. Because they were giving of their abundance. Even if they weren't giving to... I don't know what all their motivations were, but maybe they were giving to appease their conscience. Maybe they weren't giving to have any kind of recognition, but they were just coming in maybe because I have $1 million here. Well, that means I can give 20,000 of that, and it's really not gonna. I'm speaking in modern terms, but I can give 20,000 of that, and I can still. I had an acquaintance one time that would tell me he played the lottery, and I would try to tell him, you know, the math doesn't work out for that, and he would do it anyway. But he would say, you know, if I could just win the lottery one time, I would give a big check to your church. If I could win the lottery one time, I would give. You know, the Lord doesn't really want our abundance. He wants what we have right now. He wants the sacrifice of right now. He wants the loaves and the fishes that we have right now. He doesn't really care about us saying, you know, I could, if I just had this, if I had this opportunity, if I had this talent, He wants what we have now. He wants the two mites that we have now. May the Lord help us today. You pray for me. I want to be faithful. If there's anyone here that has the wrong ingredients in their life, you know, we all have things about us that we need to move up in. But I was thinking about the children of Israel. When they crossed over into Canaan, you know, that is it's a type or a shadow of sanctification. They didn't kill all their giants at once. And sometimes I think that we can look all at that and say, well, you know, we live with our giants too. I want to tell you something. Where they lived, they possessed. It wouldn't have done the children of Israel any good to have the giants right there in their houses and in their backyards where they couldn't do anything. Yes, the Lord had more and more land for them to conquer. But He said, I'm not going to have you conquer it all at once, because the beasts of the field will overtake and you won't be able to handle it. You know, that's the way the Lord is with you and I. We have areas that we want, that the Lord wants us to move up in, but when the Lord speaks to us, it says that when a man is a hearer of not of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in the glass. Those times in camp meeting where there's conviction or there's something that the Lord shows you, it's like a mirror being held up. Here's a new giant. I'm showing it to you. This is how you really are in this area. I can help you with that, says the Lord. I can give you the victory over that. And you know, He doesn't upbraid you or chastise you for not being able to face it before or not knowing about it before. Because there are so many things that I've learned about myself since I've been saved that were ugly. But the Lord's the one that showed them to me. You know, the Lord's faithful to do that. But where the children of Israel lived, they possessed. The Lord wants us, when He holds up that glass in front of our face, it's time to get our sword in hand and fight the battle, because the Lord will fight the battle for us. You pray for me.